This is an audio recording of the summer 2016 9th through 12th grade sisters conference held in Richardson, Texas. The progress of the church in seven stages. Friday, August 5th, evening meeting. Message 4, the church in Thyatira.
Okay, so I want you first to open up your outlines to page 5, just to kind of get a little bit of a review. And page 5, we got a good chart here. When I first heard a message about the seven churches, I was a little lost, you know. It's like, you know, you're reading about these churches and somehow that has some spiritual significance and it means something that actually happened in history. It's kind of hard to put all the pieces together. And honestly, this is probably, I don't know, maybe my fifth time in this conference, you know, hearing or speaking these points, and I'm still getting light from it, okay? So if you feel like this is just kind of like, whoa, Smyrna, what's going on here? Ephesus, I don't know. Okay, it's okay. You hear it the first time, you're going to hear it again. Amen. Trust me, you're going to hear it again. Yeah. And when you hear it the second time, you're going to get more. That's right. And then you're going to hear it again, and then you're going to say, oh, I didn't see that before. Yeah. I got another point. So as long as you come away with one thing, okay? You don't have to come away and be able to explain the clear progress of the churches and seven stages. And I mean, if you don't feel bad if you can't do that. Yeah. If you come away with just one point, we'll be so happy, okay? Amen. Well, let's say one point per church. Okay? One point per message. If you can come away with that, we'll be so happy, okay? So let's just look at this chart here. And we've covered three of the churches so far. Ephesus, what does the name Ephesus mean? Okay, and it was the initial church, and it had an actual beginning, and according to the chart that you guys all have, you know, in history, it had an end. It went from the latter part of the first century, and the overcomer's reward was the tree of life in the paradise of God. And then Smyrna, what does it mean? Myrrh, but it symbolizes what?
Suffering.
This is a suffering church. And I heard a little bit, and sorry I couldn't be here this morning, but I heard a little bit from those messages, and you guys got to hear a testimony of one who was in the principle of Smyrna, right? There's still the principle, and we're going to touch on that in just a minute. That's the suffering church, and it went from the latter first century to the early fourth century. And the reward was what? Not heard of the second death. And then we have Pergamos. Pergamos was the church that was married to the world. That's what Pergamos means. It means marriage or fortified tower, the worldly church. And it also had a period of time. You know, that's a very distinct period of time. Even a lot of historians look back at that time where Constantine came on the scene and basically just encompassed Christianity and just married the church to the world. And even historians look at that like, what an amazing thing. The height of Christianity. That was a terrible thing. It was a terrible thing. If you have the eyes of God's economy, you realize that was a terrible thing. And we're going to see a little bit about that in just a minute. And then what was the reward there? The hidden manna. The white stone with a new name. Okay, there's so much significance here, brothers and sisters and brothers. There's so much significance here. And I just don't want you to think of this just as a bunch of historical points. Now, there are some principles here that we need to see. These principles are pertinent to us today. Amen. Okay, how many of you have read the Old Testament? Raise your hand. Let me just isolate this down. How many have you read at least Genesis and Exodus? Okay, that's better. A lot of you have read at least Genesis and Exodus. So you have an idea of the journey of the children of Israel, correct? And if you've read any of the life studies or if you've been in conferences, if you've listened to the training messages, you realize that there is so much spiritual help that we can get from those pictures, right? From the journey of the children of Israel, you realize, wow, that really symbolizes or signifies my journey as a believer. Is that right? Well, in a sense, the history of these churches is the same in principle. They had a certain state, they passed through certain stages. Some of the churches are still continuing on and will continue on until the Lord's coming. But what we see in these seven churches and these seven words to the seven churches is a lot of helpful principles. Amen. That actually we experience in our life today. So even though we may not be in the church in Smyrna, you may experience in principle the persecution, Amen. Right? The suffering of the church in that stage. Even though you may not be in the church in Ephesus, or we may not be in that stage, still there's principles there that we learn from and that we experience even. So we can't just say, oh, that happened so long ago. Why are we talking about church history here? Yes, we are talking about church history, but the principles is what we want to come away with, right? So in order to kind of help us to see that, oh, let me just say one more thing before we draw. I'm going to put a little chart on the board. That's a big board. I'm going to need some room here. Okay. The second thing I want to say before we get started here on the chart is, I want you to realize that this is not something that that affected other people at another time, and realize that this is a matter of man's heart. And just like man's heart could have been cold towards the Lord in the church in Ephesus, man's heart can... Have you ever been cold towards the Lord? Yeah. So I want you to realize that actually this progression that we're going to see is actually not just an outward matter of practice. It's actually a heart matter. These seven churches are actually, it's almost like you could see a little bit of man's heart and the condition of the church's collective heart in these seven churches, okay? And that's one of the reasons why I wanted to pray read, "You shall love the Lord your God." Amen. You shall love the Lord your God with your whole heart. Amen. We'll see, actually, that these, when we get to Thyatira, we're going to see, oh, the condition of the heart of the church in Thyatira. It's not good. Okay, so let's look at the church's progress here. And when we talk about progress, again, it was stages, or it is stages that we're looking at, but at the same time, we're not just looking at just the stages, we're looking at the principles, right? Okay, so how am I going to do this? My chart is actually bigger than probably is going to fit on here. Okay, let's look at Ephesus. And I want to look at it in two categories. I want to look at it kind of like, you know, when the Lord comes, when he comes again, and he takes the ones who are ready, there's two categories. There's two categories. And I would even say in this principle, when the Lord's calling the overcomers, he's kind of calling them in these two categories. One is the maturity in what? Do you know? The believers. He's looking for the maturity in life. The other is the faithfulness in... at least the young people from Austin and Round Rock should know this because we talked about this in the truth school. Oh yeah, service now. Yeah. Maturity in life and the faithfulness in service. So I just want to look at, and when we're talking about life here, I'm going to include a word. Love. And then I also want to look at their service. Okay, there's a big fat chalk here. Okay, so let's talk about the church in Ephesus. What was their condition in life? Would you say it was good, bad? Would you give them a check? Check plus? Check minus? What do you think? Yeah? Would you give them an A? No. A B? No. C? Maybe. Maybe a C? Maybe. Well, you know, their name meant desirable. Actually, this is the initial church. God loved the church. this is the church. Of course, we're the church, but this is the beginning of the church. This is the beginning stage of the church, the first stage. God just, in a sense, he gave up his own son. Christ died for the church. This was so desirable to him. Okay, when I got married, it's been a little while, but I remember my family members coming saying, like, can you wipe the smile off your face? Like, I was just, the whole evening, I was just a smile plastered on my face. Why? Because I was going to marry the one who was my desirable one, right? My heart's desire. I was getting married. Okay, the Lord, who is the church? Yes, but in Ephesians, we're the bride of Christ. Amen. He died for us.
That's right.
He died for his bride, right? Okay, so here's the church in the first stage, desirable.
Yeah.
I can't give them an F. I can't. Because they're desirable to the Lord. Actually, the Lord had a lot of good things to say about them. Mainly on this side of service. Mainly on this side. So maybe instead of writing a bunch of words, I'll just give them, do you want to give them a check? Check plus on service? I think they were a check plus. It's like the Lord looked at them and said, you have so many good works. You even hate the works of the Nicolaitans. Excellent. They had so many things that were positive in this category. But in this category here, there was a little problem. I don't even think, I can't give them a check plus. I'd probably give them a check, but like maybe a check minus. Why was there a minus there? Why? They left their first love. Okay, thinking about the wedding analogy, what if I was there waiting for my bride during our wedding day, and everything is wonderful. She's a wonderful person. We get along so well. She's. One brother said, you know, every brother wants Betty Crocker and Cindy Crawford all in one. You know, okay, that's my wife. Okay, she just love my wife. She's so wonderful. And what if on our wedding day, she comes up? You know, her father walked her down the aisle. Just like a somewhat traditional wedding, and then you know I step up and I have my bride, and we kind of look at each other and kind of hold hands, and I'm so excited. This is my wedding day, and then I look into her eyes, and I can tell I'm not her first love. Ooh, how do you think I'm gonna feel? How do you think I'm going to feel? I'm so in love. I'm so in love. It's my bride. She's my desirable one. I love her so much. Everything is good. A plus in this category. But this category, when I look into her eyes and she really looks at me, I can tell I'm not her first love. Maybe she loves another more than me. Wouldn't that be so? Oh, that would be terrible. Thankfully, that wasn't the case on my wedding day.
Thank the Lord.
Thank the Lord. You know, just a little side note here. On my wedding day, you know how most people, they say their vows? Mm-hmm. My wife and I, we were just in love, you know? We sang our vows to each other.
Oh.
Was anybody here at my wedding? I care. Hannah, you weren't there? No? Maybe. Anyway, we sang our wedding vows. We were in love, okay? But if you would look at your bride and you knew she loved another more than you, you think you could just sing your wedding vows? You would just be thinking, I can't believe she loves someone else more than me. Do I really want to marry this one? This is the condition of the church in Ephesus. This is the condition of the church in Ephesus. So right away, there's already a heart problem. There's already a heart problem. Okay, we've got to go a little faster here. Sorry. Okay, so Smyrna. Is that how you spell Smyrna? Yeah. Okay. Smyrna, was there anything negative? Did the Lord have anything negative to say about them? No. You know, we have to at least give them a check. They doesn't say anything. Now, their heart, their condition, we don't really, you know, we see a little indication there. Actually, I would say even here, you have to give them a check plus. They're willing to die for the sake of the Lord. You have to give them a check plus. And let's go ahead and give them a check plus here in service. There's nothing negative to say about the church in Smyrna. But the Lord did tell them, be faithful.
That's right.
Be faithful.
Yeah.
Just continue doing what... Be faithful. I know you're going through a suffering. Be faithful.
Amen.
Be faithful. Okay, so let's go to Pergamos now. What do you think here with Pergamos? What do you think in the life slash love category? What would you give them? Do you remember some of the things about Pergamos? On the positive side, they still kept his name. Okay. My wife is still Mrs. Chavez.
Okay.
She's still willing to keep my name. Okay. But, and she didn't deny the faith. Maybe she said, I still believe in marriage. I'm still Mrs. Chavez. Right? I'm still Mrs. Christ. But where is she living? Where is she living? Yeah. She's living where Satan dwells. That's like if my wife, I'm still Mrs. Chavez, I still believe in marriage, but I'm living with this other person who's, oh. Okay, how do you think I would feel? Do you think I'd be okay with that? Okay, what should we give her here? You're married to the world. Huh? An X? Yeah, let's give her an X. X. Not acceptable. Not acceptable. Okay. On the side of service, at least over here in Ephesus, they hated the works of the Nicolaitans. What happened here? They held to the teachings of Balaam and to the teachings of the Nicolaitans. They held to it. They're dwelling with Satan, and actually they're one with Satan and holding to his teachings. The teachings of Balaam were not good. This was worshiping other gods. And the teachings of the Nicolaitans was to nullify the functioning of the members. To conquer the common people. So what do we have to give them here? Yeah, not good. You know, they had a few things, but really not good. So yeah, let's give them an X. Okay. So far, this bride of Christ, the church. Here, you could say, okay, I mean, but she doesn't love me first. Here, the suffering church, right? Satan is persecuting the church here. But here, what happened? Satan changed strategy. Now, not only does she not love me as her first love, she's married. She's married to the world. She loves the world more. She lives where Satan dwells, and she's already accepted. She's basically accepted the teachings of the Nicolaitans and of Balaam. What do you think happens with Thyatira? Let's see here. Well, I don't even want to put anything here, because we're going to see it's not good. It's not good. So, we're going to get into this here. I'm not going to fill out that chart just yet. Let's go ahead and turn to our outline on the church in Thyatira. Thyatira. I always want to put an extra R in there. Thyatira. And let's read the verses there. Let's get a kind of a full picture before we kind of work our way through this outline. Are you all there? Okay, let's go. Revelation 2:18 through 29. Go.
Against you, that you tolerate the woman And I will give to each one of you according to your works. But I say to you, the rest in Thyatira, and as many as do not have this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they say, I put no other burden upon you. Nevertheless, what though you have, hold fast until I come. And he who overcomes, and he who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will shepherd them with an iron rod, as vessels of pottery are broken in pieces, as I also have received from my Father. And to him I will give the morning star.
Amen. Amen. Okay, so we can see just by reading this, not much positive here, right? Actually, it's in a very, very poor condition. I mean, if you just even look at what they've accepted, or I would say tolerated, the word says tolerated, the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and teaches and leads my slaves astray to commit fornication and to eat idol sacrifices. So just briefly, let's just think about this chart here. Here at Pergamos, they had accepted the teachings of the Nicolaitans. But here in Thyatira, not only did that, they not only tolerate them, but they teach it. They lead astray. They're actually taking the lead to lead God's people into fornication and idol sacrifice. That's how poor of a condition the church has fallen. This is the church of God. This is God's heart's desire.
That's right.
This is the one that was desirable up here. But in this stage, we see fallen to the depths, even to the deep things of Satan. That's what it says. Okay, before we go into the significance here, we should point out that starting in this parable, in this church, letter to the church, and in the next three, the Lord says, until I come.
Yeah.
You know, something along, I'm trying to find the line here. Keep my works until, nevertheless, what you hold fast until I come. Until I come. Indicating that unlike the first three, where you could see on that chart, there was a stage that had a beginning and end, even though the principles still apply, Thyatira, and then the next churches we're going to cover, these churches, the stage doesn't end. We're still, the church in Thyatira is still going on right now.
Right.
In principle. Okay? Again, we are the church.
Right.
But the stage of the church in Thyatira is still continuing. And we'll see a little bit about what this means. So if you look at that chart, and I think all of you have this chart, did you guys talk about this at all? Briefly. And if you look at Thyatira, I'm glad they put the chart way down here at the bottom.
Yeah.
This is the depth to which the church has fallen, right? But if you see that line that goes across, it's until the Lord comes back.
Yeah.
And then if you come up, because there is a recovery, there's Sardis. And if you look back, until the Lord's coming back. I mean, if you look at the chart, it's until the Lord's coming back. And then Philadelphia, again, until the Lord comes back. And then Laodicea, until the Lord comes back. So we're going to talk a little bit about what that looks like today, the church in Thyatira, as we progress. Okay, so let's look at the outline, and we're going to kind of go quickly through this. So the fourth epistle is to the church in Thyatira. It depicts prophetically the apostate church. What does the word apostate mean? That's the first thing we got to see before we can go forward. What does apostate mean? Does anybody want to give their best definition? No? You guys are all educated young people. You're in high school. Vocabulary words, apostate. What do you think? I don't know many of your names. I do know the sisters from Austin and Round Rock. Nobody has a suggestion? Sarah, do you have an idea? Apostate? No? Rena? No? Okay. Apostate, technically it means an imposter, It means abandoning, forsaking, and it could even be as strong as revolting, rebellious. This is apostate. What was desirable here, still desirable, has become what? Abandoning, forsaking, revolting, an imposter, rebellious. Isn't that sad?
Yeah.
This is the one, the Lord. This is the church.
Yeah.
In this stage, they have fallen to the point of really just rebelling against God.
Yeah.
In full rebellion against God. That's the apostate church. Okay. B says, the church in the fourth stage, from the ordaining of the papal system to the latter part of the 6th century to the end, in the latter part of the 6th century to the end of this age when Christ comes back. So we'll see a little bit more about the papal system in a little bit, but this is the establishing of the papal hierarchy, which at the top of that is the Pope. Okay. So which church do you think we're talking about here?
Yeah.
What do you think this represents in a historical sense? What? I heard somebody say it. Yes, the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church. Okay, so Thyatira in Greek means sacrifice of perfume or unceasing sacrifice. The apostate church is full of sacrifices as demonstrated by her continual masses. A continual mass. Okay, the apostate church here, it does refer to the Roman Catholic Church. The church had fallen, you know. The Roman Empire, the biggest empire on the earth at that time, they had at one point fought against the church and then married the church. Now they're going to systematize the church. Okay? Do you see the progression here? It's like the church falls deeper and deeper into Satan's rule, into Satan's domain. And this is Satan's strategy. This is Satan's strategy against the church. Okay, D says that the Roman Catholic Church, which was fully formed as the apostate church by the establishing of the universal papal system. By the way, do you know what Catholic means? Do you know what that word Catholic means? It means universal. So, Satan and his strategy. Let's just talk about Satan just briefly because we need to expose the devil, right? The Lord died for the church. It's my church. I will build my church. My church. But Satan, so sneaky, comes in to affect man's heart. Eventually, that's not accomplishing what he wants. I will persecute the church.
Yeah.
Ah, that didn't accomplish anything. Or it didn't accomplish something, but it didn't accomplish his goal, was to destroy the church. So what does he do? Marry the church. Now, he's going to produce a full-on counterfeit.
That's right.
The one church is now the Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church. Now he systematizes the church, and we'll see all the evil that is here. Okay, so prophetic characteristics of Thyatira. To Thyatira, the Lord is, so this is important. The Lord unveils himself. The way the Lord appears to these seven churches is also important. So he appears as the what? Son of God. He appears as the Son of God.
Amen.
This is not insignificant.
No.
He doesn't say Son of Man.
Yeah.
And he for sure doesn't say Son of Mary.
Yeah.
He appears as what?
Son of God.
Very emphatic.
Yeah.
The Son of God has come. He's appearing. This is the one. This is what the Son of God says. Okay? And then he has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like shining bronze. Well, both fire and bronze in the Bible signify judgment. And the fact that he has eyes of fire, and also in this speaking, he says that he is the one who searches the inward parts of the heart. This is not an outward judgment. This is an inward judgment. He's judging the heart of the church here. Where is your heart? It's in the deep things of Satan. He's judging them inwardly. Okay, now, what is the condition of Thyatira? Well, we can't give them a check here. And you might think, well, he does say some positive things. He says, I know your works. Where does it say it here? He says, I know your works and love and faith and service and endurance and your endurance, and that your last works are more than the first. The way I read this is like, you know, maybe when you really love someone, but they're a complete mess.
Yeah, that's right.
They are a complete mess.
Yeah.
You might want to start off your judgment with, at least you combed your hair this morning. You want to start off with at least a couple of positives, right?
Yeah, yeah.
He didn't say your works, and he didn't name the works like he did with Ephesus. Like, you've done this, you've done this. He just says, I know your works. It's like, I know your works. It's not really a ringing endorsement, okay? Yeah, there's some works. I know your works. And then talking about the first are more than the last, it's almost like he's saying, it's better than nothing. Like, so can we give them a check here? Not even close. Not even close. I know your work. Oh, sorry, here. We'll see. It's not even close. It's almost like he's just kind of giving them a little bit of, you know, you're my church. Okay. But what's their real condition on the negative side? Let's get into it a little bit. And let me just say this, brothers and sisters and brothers. When we speak of this, we are not here bashing the Catholic Church. That's not what we're doing, okay? It's easier to talk about the first three churches because, according to history, their stage ended, right? When we talk about Thyatira, you might get the sense like, are we just here bashing? No, we're not bashing anybody, okay? Actually, we love all our brothers and sisters.
Amen.
And actually, there are some.
Yes.
There are some who are believers.
Yes.
That's why the Lord said, I know your works. There are some.
Yeah.
Actually, my stepfather, his dad was a practicing Catholic, a very, very faithful Catholic. But I really believe he loved the Lord, and that's why he was so faithful. He would wake up early in the morning and go to talk about continual masses, go and pray, but he was a genuine believer, but he was just in the system, okay? So there are genuine believers here. So we're not talking about the believers directly, okay? We're talking about the condition of the church in this system that has degraded to this point, okay? But we need to see it. We need to see it. How many of you have grown up in the church life? Raise your hand. So you may, that's almost everybody here, so you may not have any idea. Maybe you've stepped foot into a few Catholic, you know, cathedrals or something like that. Maybe you've traveled and you've gone and visited things. And you've seen a little bit. But you have to learn the principles. What if our heart is not right, this is the depth to which we can fall. Okay? So the first thing is, this is the condition of Thyatira on the negative side. They tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. So do we know who Jezebel is? Does anybody know anything about Jezebel?
Well,
everyone remembers that part. When you say, what about Jezebel? If you read anything, you're like, whoa, her blood was licked by dogs and she died a horrible death. Yeah, yes. But that was because she was not a good person. She was not a good... When you say you tolerate the woman Jezebel, that's not good. Okay? Okay, Jezebel was married to Ahab. And Ahab himself was not a very faithful king. He was actually an evil king in God's eyes. Okay? So already not good. But then he marries Jezebel. Jezebel's a pagan woman. A pagan woman who worships pagan gods. Baal. Okay? Is that how you say it? Okay. Worships pagan gods. But it didn't just stop there. Actually, she, in a forceful way, helped lead God's people to worship pagan gods. She was a very strong, if you read there in 1 Kings, she was a strong woman. Actually, in a sense, she took the lead. She took the lead, not Ahab. She took the lead in that relationship. Took the lead to lead God's, to lead Ahab and God's people to sacrifice and worship pagan gods. Okay? This is not good. And actually, she fought against the prophet.
That's right.
She fought against him even to threaten his life.
That's right.
Okay? Not a good woman. Well, when the Bible, when the Lord speaking here to the church in Thyatira says that you tolerate the woman Jezebel. What does that word tolerate mean? Today we talk a lot about tolerance in society, right? We have to have a society of tolerance. Well, sisters, we have to be very careful when we use that word in the church life.
That's right.
Tolerate. Okay, I'm not going to get on a political or social whatever soapbox. But in the world, it's all about tolerate this and tolerate that. And everything's okay. It's all relative. And you could be that and you can love that. And you can, if it's all about tolerance. If we bring that into the church life, we are, in a sense, tolerating the woman Jezebel. If we allow that into the church life, we're allowing something very, very damaging into the church life. We have to be those, and we'll see in a little bit, who stand on the Word of God.
Amen.
Who aren't making up our own beliefs,
right.
Our own doctrine. We have to be those who stand on the Word of God.
Amen.
Okay, she tolerated the woman Jezebel. So let's just look a little bit real quick at the woman Jezebel and that progression. Because there is actually a progression here. So in 1 Kings, you see Jezebel. But then if you go to Matthew chapter 13, so if you have your Bibles, maybe you can look at Matthew chapter 13. And you see another woman here. And in principle, she is the same as the woman as Jezebel. Okay? So if you look at Matthew 13, around 31, it says, another parable he set before them, saying, the kingdom of the heavens is like a mustard seed. Mustard seed is a very, very small seed, and a mustard plant is a small herb, okay? Small. Which a man took and sowed in the field. Oh, I'm reading the wrong one here. Sorry, but it's the same point. And this, I'll keep reading. And which is smaller than all the seeds, but when it has grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the heavens come and roost in its branches. In a sense, this is Thyatira, okay?
Yeah, yeah.
This is the small seed becoming a great tree.
Right.
Actually, this is more like Pergamos, but also Thyatira, where the evil birds come to roost in it.
Right.
And then it says, another parable he spoke to them, the kingdom of the heavens is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal until the whole was leavened. All these things, I'm not going to read the rest. This is the woman who hid leaven in the loaf. And now you might think, well, what's wrong with that? Well, if you look, is it 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians where where Paul says purge out the leaven? 1 Corinthians, and he talks about purging out the leaven of malice. Leaven is not good. Leaven is not good. Leaven is something that's put in to make the bread rise, to make it a little spongy, make it easier to eat. In this sense, the kingdom of the heaven is polluted with leaven. The woman hid it. Not a positive thing. This is the woman Jezebel bringing in, hey, let's just worship these gods. Hey, let's do it this way. How about we take this approach? This is the woman Jezebel who is infusing leaven or hiding leaven in the church. Actually, it's not that hidden. At this stage, it's not that hidden. Okay? It's not that hidden anymore. It's actually grotesque until the whole lump is leavened. Okay? Now, if we skip over to where we are now in Revelation chapter 2, talking about the woman Jezebel, and the deep things of Satan, you could see this lump is completely leavened. Yeah. It's completely leavened. It was just hidden in Matthew 13. By the time we get to Revelation chapter 2 with Thyatira, it is completely leavened. That's right. That's all you see is a big leavened loaf. Yeah. Contaminated with, you're going to see, pagan things, a mixture of pagan things. Okay, eventually you want to see where this ends? Turn to Revelation chapter 17. Let's go there. Chapter 17, verse 1 starts with, "And one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke with me, saying, 'Come here, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits upon many waters.'" Okay, this is not just a small woman anymore. This is one that spans the whole earth. Does the Catholic Church span the whole earth? Absolutely. "With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication." Are all the kings of the earth, the world rulers, many of them are tied in to the Catholic Church. "And those who dwell on the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. He carried me away in spirit into a wilderness, and I saw the woman sitting upon a scarlet beast, full of the names of blasphemy, having seven heads." Okay, so this is getting into, but I want to go down all the way to, well, I guess I'll read 4. "And the woman was clothed in purple and scarlet, and gilded with gold and precious stones and pearls, and in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the unclean things of her fornication." So she's clothed in royal garment, gilded with gold and precious things, right? So outwardly it looks good, but it's full of the abominations, right, and unclean things of her fornication. "And what is her name? And on her forehead there was a name written." What is it? "Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of the harlots and of the abominations of the earth." This is where the stage of Thyatira ends, actually. She eventually, you see her smoke rising up. Babylon the Great. Okay. This is the woman Jezebel. Do you think the Lord wants anything to do with this woman? She is the apostate one. She's the counterfeit. Okay, let's see what happens here. Jezebel teaches and leads his slaves astray to commit fornication and to eat idol sacrifices. Okay, so let's spend a little bit of time here, and then we'll try to come out of the mire. It's not easy talking about these things, but you have to see it, okay? You have to see it. To do this, let's go ahead and turn to page 18 in your outline. And let's see some of these things that are the teachings of Jezebel that lead God's people astray to commit fornications and to eat idol sacrifices. This is despicable. Page 18 says additional points concerning Thyatira. Do you guys all see that? Okay. And these are all practices in the Catholic Church. Indulgences. What are indulgences? Does anybody know what an indulgence is? What does that say? It a little louder. Okay, kind of. There is that too. Huh? Okay, you're talking about the word indulgence. Yeah, in a sense, it leads to that, because basically an indulgence is a payment for your salvation. So maybe you weren't such a good person, but you were a Catholic, and when you die, the Catholics at one point were teaching that there was this purgatory, which is another point in page 18, right? Is it the next point? Yeah, after death, souls are suspended. Their destinies are unsure, pending what? Payments. So your soul's in suspension. Are you going to go up or are you going to go down? You know, this is the practice. Are you going to go to heaven or are you going to go to hell? Suspended. Until somebody makes payment. Okay, this was an indulgence. And this was practiced. This was practiced. Okay, let me find my page here. So there was a saying, this was from Johann Tetzel. As soon as a coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs. Can you believe that? This is a little I don't know if you say a little rhyme or a little, what are those? A jingle. Like for a commercial, you know? They didn't have TV back then, but if he had an advertisement, you know, this is what he would be saying. As soon as a coin in the coffer rings, what's the coffer? Huh? That's where, it's like the collection box, right? As soon as the coin in the coffer rings, ching, the soul from purgatory springs. This is what, this was a teaching that you could pay to have your relatives, your dead relatives, ascend to heaven. Transubstantiation, the worship or worshiping that the bread and the wine and actual flesh and blood of Christ, actually you partake of it. That bread and wine that you partake, Lord's table, in the Catholic Mass, they believe that that is actually the Lord's flesh and blood. And then when you eat it, it becomes his flesh and blood in you. That's transubstantiation. Can you believe that? I actually, when I was younger, I actually did that when I was with my grandmother or something like that. I never had the feeling like, whoa, the Lord, I just ate the Lord. I just drank his blood. But I know when I was about 5 years old and when my mom spoke to me and preached the gospel to me, and I just had the sense that I wanted to pray and invite the Lord into my heart, I had the deep sensation that something in me was different. I had the deep sensation, Christ, maybe I didn't say this exactly, but somebody lived in me. Amen. I was only 5 years old, but when I received the Lord, I had a deep sensation, the Lord lives in me. I didn't get that sensation when I went through there and the priest gave me the little wafer and then I drank of the cup. Maybe I was even too young to drink of the cup. I don't know. I don't even remember. But I didn't get that sensation. But that's what they taught. Okay? Even though the Lord said, eat my flesh and drink my blood. And then right after that, he said, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken unto you, they are spirit in our life. Okay? Idolatry, and we have to spend a little time here. Well, let me touch the Pope in the hierarchy. First of all, what does that word Pope mean? Do you know? In Spanish, you get a little bit more of an idea, or in Italian. How do you say it? How do they say the Pope in Spanish or in a Latin-based language? Huh? Yeah, that sounds like something like a little kid might call their dad, right? That's what it means. It means father. It means father. And talk about being directly against the Word of God. Yeah. Teaching something that is, it's all against the Word of God, but this is blatant. So you could write this down, Matthew 23:9. What does it say there? Have no one call you Father. That's what it says. And so what do they teach? They have a hierarchical system. Where at the top of that system is the father of all the religion, the whole thing. Of course, even all the ones down the line are called father as well, too, down that hierarchical system. Okay? That, they're just teaching, isn't that, don't you see a problem with that? The Bible says this, we're going to teach this. The Bible says this, we're going to make God's people do this. And it's directly opposed to God. This is apostate. This is apostate. Okay, maybe we'll look at this one, which is maybe the most grotesque. And that is the worship of Mary. Not just Mary, they are full of idolatry. Full of idolatry and superstition. But maybe the one that is the most grotesque is this uplifting and worship of Mary. They actually, I would even say in some of their minds, and maybe most of their minds, hold Mary in higher regard than Christ. That's right. Did you know that? Yeah. They hold the Virgin Mary in higher regard than Christ. So sad. It's very, very sad. Okay. You know, I'll tell you a little story. When I'm a teacher, and so I teach a predominantly Hispanic at a predominantly Hispanic school. And I don't know. You know, in math, sometimes funny things come up. Well, the number 666 came up in one of my math problems. And some kid was just like, I don't know, he said something in Spanish, like to the effect of, Mary, Mother of Jesus, or something like that. And then, like, pulled out his wallet, and he had, like, a little figurine, and he was, like, you know, warding off the 666 demon, okay? Like, with the Virgin Mary. It's like, But you know what? Let me just tell you this. The Hispanic culture is permeated with this. Permeated with this. And let me just tell you a little bit of history, and it goes to show how much this teaching of Balaam, which in principle is teaching the mixture of pagan things with the church. Mixing the church and God's people with pagan practices. That, in a nutshell, is the teaching of Jezebel. Okay? Okay, so, I did study a little bit of this. I don't even know why, but for some reason I had an interest in Mexican-American history when I was in college. So I almost got a minor in this, and I remember reading about this, and I had to refresh my memory. The city of Mexico City is built on kind of a swampy area, and there was actually this island that was kind of developed in the middle of this swampy area. And the mythology is that the Aztec god, and I can't remember the name, and they have very difficult names to pronounce anyway, spoke that when you see an eagle with a serpent in its mouth perched on a cactus, that is where you are to build the city. That's where you're supposed to dwell. And so the folklore or the mythology is that they saw that eagle in this area, and to this day, what's on the Mexican flag?
An eagle holding a snake.
Yeah, an eagle holding a snake. That's why it's on there. And the Aztecs built a marvelous city. It was called Tenochtitlan, there on that site, Mexico City. And if you go to Mexico City, and I've actually been to those pyramids and climbed up all the way to the pyramids, so you can actually go to the physical pyramids there in Mexico City, where the city was built. Now, when the Spanish came, you know, what was the three G's of the Spanish conquistadors? Gold, God, and glory, okay? And it was probably more like glory, gold, God. We might need to use God to be able to achieve this, but anyway. So they go in and they start conquering that whole area. And of course, they're getting resistance. And so one of the ways that they were able to do this was, apparently, this little guy named Juan Diego, I think his name was, sees, whether this happened or not, I don't know. I'm pretty sure it probably didn't. He sees the Virgen de Guadalupe, the Virgin Mary, and Guadalupe was a city back from Spain, and he sees the Virgin Mary, the Virgen de Guadalupe. And she appears to him and says, I want you to build a church for me on this site. And of course he says, no, can't do that. And she appears again, a second time. No, I can't build it. She appears again, a miraculous appearance of the Virgin Mary appearing to this one. Of course he talks to the religious people and they say, this must be a sign from God, we need to. And of course, you know, the pagans, they worship many, many, many gods. And one of the gods they worship was a woman. And so they decided, well, let's just build this church in honor of the Virgin Mary. And instead of worshiping basically that God, you worship this God. And this worship of the Virgin Mary is permeated throughout the Hispanic culture. Permeated. Not only that, but the Catholic Church has a remarkable way of taking on any flavor of the people they conquer. Any flavor. So the native people in this area and in Mexico and in South America, very, very superstitious. Idol sacrifice, human sacrifice, very, very superstitious. If you read and you get into the history of it, it's really, really spooky, actually. And you look at their gods and you look at all their figures, very spooky. Well, you know what the flavor of the Catholic churches in this area, and especially into Mexico and especially into some of those small communities, and I, believe me, I studied it. I read it. They take on all the flavors of that area. If they have a certain practice over here to do this certain ritual, the Catholic Church will figure out a way to just blend right in and just absorb it. Yeah, you could still do it, no problem. We'll just call it this. You believe it this way? Oh, yeah, yeah, we'll do that for you. You want superstition? We'll give you superstition. You know the teardrop that comes out of the Virgin Mary's painting? What is that? That's to cater to whatever flavor you want. Whatever flavor. They have an uncanny ability to do this. Now, what do you think the Lord feels about this? Do you think the Lord's happy about this? Do you think that the Lord would call this church desirable anymore? Absolutely not. These are the deep things of Satan. Okay, I don't really even feel to spend that much more time here. I feel like this is a difficult message to share just because it's kind of negative here. Oh, Lord Jesus. Let's look at the next point, F. There's an inaccessible Bible. So, yeah, I'm not going to read that. I was going to read something, go back to the next point, but I'm not going to. We're just going to leave that alone. Do we worship the Virgin Mary?
No.
Do we believe she was really anything special? She was special in the sense that she allowed the Lord to have his way on the earth.
That's right.
She was special in the sense that she said, whatever you say, Lord, may it be done.
Amen.
She was special in the sense that she was pure in heart and realized, I'm not sure about all this, but if the Lord spoke this to me, I believe it.
Yeah.
And she allowed the Lord to have his way on the earth, God to have his way on the earth. But is she anything to be worshipped?
No.
Absolutely not. Absolutely not. So, again, we're not bashing any individuals, but we are exposing the situation, okay? Those figures, those paintings, those whatever, they are idols.
Yeah.
And to worship, to pray to any saint, to any figure, to any statue, is idol sacrifice and idol worship.
That's right.
Let's just be 100% clear, okay? And we'll leave it there. Okay, inaccessible Bible. Most practicing Catholics have never even read the Word of God. Actually, the hierarchy doesn't want you to. And during the Dark Ages, they locked it up. They made it to where only the ones who had certain level in the hierarchy could read the Bible. Everybody else, it was too much. You couldn't do it. Okay? It was written even in a way where the common people couldn't even understand it, even if they could get their hands on it. Okay? And that's why we call those ages the Dark Ages. It's very clear. Without the Word of God, the light just doesn't shine. So it's the Dark Ages. And we'll see. In the next few meetings, eventually the Word of God is released.
Amen.
And light comes.
Amen.
And as soon as the Word is present, as soon as the Word of God can be read by you and me, all of a sudden the light begins to shine on the deep things of Satan. Begins to realize that's wrong. It says right here, it's wrong. What are we doing? Okay? And this is why they make the Bible inaccessible. Mixture with worldly policies, confession. You know, I've actually walked and looked. I've never confessed to anybody other than the Lord.
Amen.
Well, I mean, if I wronged somebody, I do confess to them. But I've never asked anybody to forgive my sins other than the Lord. But I walked into those things because I was very curious when I was a little kid. Hey, what's this little thing? Oh, and I saw a little screen, and you sit in the little box, and basically you confess your sins to the priest and ask him to forgive you of his sins, and then he is supposed to, you know, be your mediator between God. Unbelievable. What if there was no priest around? Oh, I'm so glad I know the blood of Christ. I'm so glad that every day I just have this sense I'm not right with the Lord. And I just say, Lord, forgive me. I turn my heart to you right now. What a release! How backwards is that? This system that has distorted the Word of God and taught, just led God's people in another direction. That's how terrible it is, sisters. Okay, and infant baptism, I think we all understand that. You know, one thing you should not do is as immediately when you're talking to your friends and they say, you got baptized, or you ask them, have you been baptized? And they say, oh, I got baptized as a baby. Don't laugh at them. No, seriously, don't be like, oh, that's not baptism. Because some of them really believe this, okay? And the ones who practice this, it's because they love their children. I'm afraid my child may not, what if he or she dies in the next few days? We need to baptize them because we were taught that unless they get baptized, they won't go to heaven, okay? So don't laugh at them, but just help shepherd them. Amen. Actually, many people in the Catholic faith, they know God, at least they know there is a God, which cannot be said for everybody. At least they believe there's a God. They just haven't seen the Word of God. We just need to help them see the Word of God. Let the light of the Word of God shine. Amen. Actually, many of them, when they see the Word, they, oh, I believe that. The Word, oh. And they get released, okay? Actually, the Lord, when he speaks to Babylon, he says, come out of her, my people. Amen. Come out of her. Okay. Let's wrap this up here. Let's go to the outlined last points, and we'll read them together. This is Roman numeral 2, prophetic characteristics of Thyatira. The Lord's charge to Thyatira. What is it?
Repent.
Repent. We're on page 11. What is it?
Repent.
Repent. That's all he's asking for. Repent. And then two, read it. He doesn't put any other burden. Just repent. Just repent. Just say, Lord, forgive me. I turn my heart to you. But the church as a system will not repent. Not until the Lord comes back. Okay, you have to hold fast until I come. The Lord's warning to Thyatira. He casts her into a bed. And, you know, this is like when a person is sick, what do you do with them? You put them in bed.
That's right.
They are so, God's people in this system are so sick. The Lord, he just places them in bed. And, of course, those who commit adultery with her, the great tribulation, unless they repent of her works. And I want to get to point 3. Read point 3. Okay, brothers and sisters, it's about our hearts.
Yeah.
It's about our hearts.
Yeah.
We need to say, I don't think anybody in this room wants to be in the church in Thyatira.
No.
Right? You don't want to participate in that, right? But probably neither did anybody here. And the progression, what does it start with? There was only one thing wrong here. What was it? Lose their first love. If you want to make sure you're in the right place with the Lord, you know what we need to say every day? Lord, I love you. Lord, I love you. Not just, oh, outwardly. I go to the meetings. I go to all the young people's meetings. I go to all the meetings. I go to the conferences. Outward. I'm not saying don't go to the young people's meeting. I'm not saying don't go to the conferences. But if you're looking at it as a, gold. I have a gym right here. I go to the conferences, every conference. Okay. Outward. The Lord does not care about the outward. He cares about the outward if it's an issue of the inward. Okay? So he's the knower of the hearts. He knows your hearts. He knows your inward parts. Okay, the Lord's incentive to him who has an ear and hears and overcomes is what? Read 1, 2, and 3.
Again, I will give authority over the nations.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. We want to know you as the morning star.
Amen.
The morning star is that one for the ones who are faithful.
Right.
They get that special appearing of the Lord.
Amen.
They will get that sweet appearing of the morning star. Brothers and sisters, we just need to have a heart to love the Lord and to save ourselves from falling into all of these negative things, right?
Amen.
So in a sense, this was we had to come here to this point. Kind of a black background, because tomorrow we begin to see recovery.
Amen.
We begin to see we're going to go back to God's heart's desire.
Amen.
And let me give you a little preview. We pray read Mark 12:30, which was what? What was that? You should love the Lord your God with your whole heart, with your whole soul, with your whole mind, and your whole strength. Okay, this is what he wants here. Okay. And this is where the church has fallen. But do you know what Mark 30:31 is? Do you know? What's the second commandment? Love your neighbor. He not only wants us to love him, he wants us to love one another. So we're going to go all the way back up to Philadelphia. Go all the way to brotherly love, okay? So thank the Lord. I think that's it, brothers. I don't know what time we have till. Okay.
So before I came back to this church, because I didn't grow up in the church life because I left at a very young age, and I left for like a good gap of like 11 years. So we were actually a part of the Catholic Church. I was baptized. I did my first communion. I was confirmed. Everything how they taught me, it was supposed to be. And I remember it got, my mom, she would always be like, every Thursday, go confess yourself. And all the priest would really do after I confessed, he would be like, pray for our fathers, three Hail Marys, and you are absolved of your sins. And in my heart, I knew that it wasn't that easy. Because you could pretty much really do the worst thing, confess it to him, and he'll say, oh, pray this, and you're good. You can go out, and you have a clean slate. So whenever I came back into the church life, I think it was originally, like, I went to one meeting, like a couple meetings, and then to a conference. And that's where I started talking to these people. And where I grew up, it's kind of like prejudiced against like certain races because I like live in the ghetto of Fort Worth. So I remember getting into the car and I was like, oh God, I'm stuck with white people. And it's just like the way that even at the Catholic Church, since it was, like he said, a lot of Hispanics, I would never really see much of any other race there. So even like the priest, he was prejudiced against white people. He'd be like, oh, all the white government people, they hate us. They want to send us back to Mexico. So once I went to the conference and I saw how the teachings were, how everything was so different, how it was like, how you said, I felt his spirit go through me here, and that's something that I had never experienced at the Catholic Church. But the world, like you said, it's ruled by Satan, and it has so many ways of trying to keep you from being a part of the church life, trying to convince you, oh no, the Catholic Church is the good one. You had this. You could have a 15 with the dress of your dreams and a big party. But really, they always wanted money. Oh, you want to do your 15? Well, you have to pay for the statue of the Virgin Mary, pay for the cross that we're going to give you, pay for everything. So even though it can seem like a good idea to stay in the world, we really need to try our best to stay out of it.
Praise the Lord. So I was really touched on the message today. And actually, I've had to go to quite a few Catholic, I don't know what you call them, like service masses. Because half of my family is Catholic. And I've like been to many weddings. And anyways, and whenever I go, I feel so sad, honestly, for everyone there. Because they don't know what they're missing out. And like I could go up there and say anything I enjoyed, really, and have more life than the Pope, priest, than what the priest is saying. And and even my mom said that once. She's like, you could go up there and say something more life-giving than what this is. And it honestly makes me so sad because they have no idea. And I just realized, you know, how fortunate I am to be in the church life for my whole life. And I couldn't imagine myself anywhere else. And I'm just so happy for that.
So my own experience with that was, I've been to other, because I have a lot of friends, like one's Catholic, one's Methodist, and I always do this thing where it's like, if I get them to go to one of my meetings, then I'll go to one of theirs, and that's like the whole trade-off, because then they come, and I feel all sneaky, I'm like, yeah, I got you in here, I'm not actually going to go to yours, but I end up going anyway, because I'm a bad liar. So this very old friend of mine, she's Catholic, and her and I have worked out our differences very well. Whenever we go and get lunch together, she says whole little recite thing, because it's like they don't say grace, they have like a whole saying, and then I give like my own little grace, and then we start eating, and we like move on, you know, because there's no point in risking a friendship on differences between you two. And so I got her to come to, she's been to the YP meetings, and she had answers for everything, like everything in the Bible. There's some people that were like, we have no idea, but she knew everything. And I was like, man, that was awesome. Like, she so studied the Bible so well. And my dad was like, well, she never actually listened to anything that I told her. She just said what she said and then didn't listen after that. And she's so sweet, and she loves the Lord so much. But when she came to our meeting, and I asked her how it was, you could see that she was really confused, and she kind of looked down onto how we set it up. You know, you come into this huge Catholic church, those beautiful paintings on the wall, it's actually like a piece of art. You know, you get into a line, they have all these systems, they have one person that's singing, and you sing like one line with them, and that's it. And like everyone knows what to do. Like I was lost the entire time. I was like, we say this when he says that? Like, and it's all memo. Like it's, everyone has these steps that you do. And whenever I come in, and she sat down with me, and she's like, what are they doing right now? I was like, oh, here's the song, and we're going to sing the song. Sometimes they get off, but we're going to sing the song, and it's really fun. And I was like, it's so enjoyable, and I was getting so into it. And I asked her, like, did you enjoy the meeting afterwards? She was like, yeah, it's like little home meetings. So what's like the big meeting that you go to? And I was like, no, that's it. That's the Lord's table. I was like, it's really enjoyable, and I love going. And I was like, because you really feel, you know, just the Lord. You get just the Bible. There's no, you know, there's no screens that's covering it. There's no, you know, it's like a game of telephone. There's no one that's like telling you this and this, and at the end it's completely different. And she didn't get that. She was like, there's like multiple people talking. One woman was crying. She was like, I didn't understand it. She's like, I don't know how you figure it out. And like we continue this friendship of like her and I going back and forth, like reading the Bible together, her having her own beliefs and me having my own too, that we'll never get past. Like I don't think it's so difficult to get past someone that has been living. It's like if she spoke to me about it, I know I would say, I'd be like, that's so not right. And she would say the same thing to me. But it's that I'm so glad that I have this ability that I can check my own facts for myself. I can go into my own world of the Bible, and I can look at everything, and I can be like, but this is my piece. This is my thing. You may have an excuse for it, but I was like, but this is like the original thing it says. And that was my injury.
Okay, so, hi. So, like, during this message, I was kind of, like, sitting here, and I was like, wow, I kind of, like, understand some of this, because, like, unlike some and, like, most people in the church life, my parents did not grow up in the church life, and until before they had had me, they had, like, been brought into the church life, and my mom actually, like, her entire side of the family grew up Catholic, and I understand, like, she's talked to me some about, like, what they do and what it is. And so I understand some of it. And two of the greatest friends I've really had and who've been there for me for a really long time through the really tough times, who, like, they aren't in the church, and they're both Catholic. One, her family has, like, kind of forced her on Catholicism on her, and she had to recently get confirmed, and it was just really emotional for us because she really was upset about it and did not like it. And I have another friend who's just starting to get in, and her dad wants her to start going to meetings. But then, like, her mom's side isn't really happy with it because her mom's side is Christian. And it's really sad because I also can understand, like, what part they're going through. They don't understand how enjoyable the Lord is. They understand this figure off in the distance in the clouds that's supposed a God, but they don't understand how close he really is to you and that he's really in your heart. And that's why I think, like, it's just more of a fact that we just need to pray for them. It's not laugh at them and be like, oh, they just think, like, this is some guy in the clouds. Like, how in the world am I ever going to be able to talk to this person because it's so hard? It's more of just pray for them because God works through prayer, and that's the most that we can do.
Okay, well, the Lord just really touched me to share because, well, I didn't even know what I was going to say when I stood up, but I guess what really touched me during the thing was seeing Ephesus lost their first love, and that was really the only thing they did wrong, and I just had this feeling, I don't want to lose my first love. I mean, I've become to realize over the past few, like, year, I guess, how many things I love over the Lord, and slowly I've just been going, no, Lord, I want to love you the most. I want you to be the first thing in my life, and slowly, you know, he's touched me, pray about this, or call my name more, or just give me this and I'll help you. And I've slowly gone, okay, I'm just going to give everything to you and I'm going to love you completely.
Is it work? Okay, it works. Okay. So I enjoyed two things. The first thing I enjoyed was, you know, just as the sister said, I feel like so many times I have so many things that I love more than the Lord. But just getting to know, like, you know, we can love those things through the Lord, you know, through the Lord. Lord, I want to love you first, foremost. And another thing I enjoyed was what Brother Zeke said. He said, like, if they love those things, you know, don't laugh at them or don't judge them. And I used to be the type of person where I was like, you know, I'm all right and everything, and, you know, you're wrong, you're Catholic, you're wrong. So just so you know, I used to be that type of person, but then I saw a sister one day. We were preaching the gospel at True School, and one of the girls that we were preaching the gospel to was Catholic, and immediately I was like, oh my gosh, she's so wrong, what is she saying, you know, this and that, and the sister just accepted her. She goes, oh, so I heard Catholics really like to pray, can you pray with me? And so I was like, oh my gosh, like, really? Like, wow, like, you pray with, you know. And so after that, I just realized, you know, it doesn't matter, like, what I feel like the difference that they see, like, that Catholics see with us is that us caring for them and not judging them is just going to bring them closer to who we are, to the truth, and just to coming to the truth. And I feel like, you know, the more that we don't judge them, the more that we accept them, they're going to realize, wow, there's so much truth in what they say. There's so much truth in what they believe, you know. So I enjoyed that.
I really enjoyed the way Christ described himself to the church in Smyrna to meet the church's need, as It says, "These things says the first and the last who became dead and lived again, in that everything is in the limits of Christ. Amen. There's nothing, he owns death, he owns the keys to Hades, and that we shouldn't be, like, scared of death. We should be encouraged that it's not a problem, and as long as we have his resurrection life overcomes everything."
Amen. Praise the Lord. I really was touched that that the brothers kept talking that these churches are actually a condition of our heart, right? Mm-hmm. That these things happened in history, but they also could still happen to us today. And you know, I was just touched. Lord, what about my heart? You know, I might not bow down to an outward idol, but there's probably something within me that I worship more than I worship you. Yeah. Lord, you know, and so I just was encouraged again by this point that how can we maintain our love for the Lord? We have to be simple with the Lord. Amen. Lord, I do love this thing, but I want to love you more. Amen. It's so simple to pray that. And surely the Lord is going to answer that, right? Anyway, I just appreciated the one thing that we can do every day is just tell the Lord we love him. Amen. Lord Jesus, we love you. Amen. We really love you. We don't have to rely on our feeling. We can stand with the fact. Amen. We love the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen.
I enjoyed a really small point. I just enjoyed how, like, seeing the degradation of the church, like, throughout, but the Lord's love for the church is still, like, very strong. And that even, like, when he was dealing with Thyatira in the verses, he still, like, said, he still said something, like, sort of nice to them, and then to, like, sort of reassure them. And I was just really touched that we really shouldn't take the Lord's love for granted, which is often sometimes what I always do, but that the Lord's immense love is really, like, a gift, mm-hmm. and that to have someone love you so much, you should really return that love.
Amen. Really short, I was struck when Brother Zeke said, when you look at the Romans, you see that first they're against the church, then they marry the church, and eventually they systematize the church. So we see, like, you know, all of these, like, what Satan is always changing his strategy, and so even that he would be mixing all of these pagan things. So may the Lord save us from being ones that tolerate all of these things, but that the Lord would have a way to search our inward parts so he can gain whatever he wants.
So I was sitting here thinking how lucky we are to have the real God, and my grandpa was a priest, so he told me once he came into the church, into Christianity, he was full, like, something you can't explain, like, the life of God just in him. And I don't want to take it for granted, so I try to, you know, enjoy every second of the meeting and be full. So I have two prayers. Lord, you are the real God. Lord, you are the only God I love. Lord, help others understand that you are the real one. Amen.
Amen. I just enjoyed that we have to be those who stand on the word of God and not tolerate the things of Jezebel. Amen.
Had a long day. Everyone's tired. Again, we want to mention to you in regards to your travel, please track how long it takes for you to get from here to where you're going, and tomorrow, of course, it's Saturday, it's not a work day, but the schedule recommends 15 minutes, but if it takes 20 minutes, we want you to be here on time, so back up your time in terms of when you're leaving to come, so we can try to be here. The morning sessions, we only have a very short time, so help us in terms of your arrival. We felt like we would provide the opportunity for, if you have a question related to any of the sharing so far or any spiritual question that you've been wondering about, do not write the question, genuine question, and then put the question. We have Q and R. We don't have Q and A.
Yeah.
Q, and then the next letter is R. So there might be response. There might not be response. But anyway, we're going to put the box out on the desk out there. We're going to have tonight, so take a card with you tonight, and you can bring it back and put it in the box. Please don't put your name on it. We're not interested in who asked the question. What we want is to get the benefit and fellowship from you. Maybe we'll address them, maybe we won't. But anyway, we've already heard the number of sisters have indicated they had some questions. Anyway, so write your question down and then put it in the box. The box will be on the service office counter out there in the front. So if you have a question, you can take a card tonight. We will stop putting questions in the box at lunch tomorrow. So you have tonight to consider, tomorrow during the meetings in the morning, and then after the morning session when we go to lunch, then eventually that's the amount of time that you'll have related to the questions. So what time, related to your schedule tonight, please follow the schedule. So what I would recommend for you, you know, you have about an hour. If you get back to your place, probably they'll have some snack, etc. But please take care of the schedule. It tells you. You should have some fellowship and prayer. Well, what would you do during that time? On every one of these messages, it says key footnotes. If you haven't started reading some of those key footnotes, I would say go back to Ephesus and read the key footnotes there first before you read the key footnotes on Thyatira, right? Start at the beginning. If you've already read through those, then go through the next sections. Anyway, just take a few key footnotes and then pray and enjoy the Lord. Use the time to get into the material together. Please don't do other things. Somebody says, let's have a ping pong tournament. Sorry, it's not available. Tonight we're not doing ping pong tournament. Let's do this! No, not tonight. Right? We only have a very short time together. So please take care of the schedule. Particularly get in bed and get your rest. Then get up and have a good time touching the Lord together. Again, tomorrow morning you need to read the second half of the portion that we gave to you in your morning time together in your groups. And then please arrive here on time.
A few announcements. Remind the driver again, when you're getting out of here, make it right. Okay? Make it right only. And psalm books. Those are brand new psalm books that we let the sisters use. So when you're done today, please put it back on the chair so it doesn't get kicked around. And also, if you have already a outline for you, and if you have your name on it, and you have an extra one, don't take it with you, please. Just leave it here, and we'll come collect it. So if you don't have one, please take one. If you have an extra one, please leave it for us, because there's some shortage, and we need to collect it back. Snack will have in the host family, but we also prepare snack here before you go. So as you exit, grab a plate and enjoy. Amen.